Our sermon text this morning comes from Mark chapter 2, verses 13 to 17. Jesus went out again beside the sea, and all the crowd was coming to him, and he was teaching them. And as he passed by, he saw Levi, the son of Alphaeus, sitting on the tax booth, and he said to him, "Follow me." And he rose and followed him. And as he reclined at table in his house, many tax collectors and sinners were reclining with Jesus and his disciples, for there were many who followed him. And the scribes of the Pharisees, when they saw that he was eating with sinners and tax collectors, said to his disciples, "Why does he eat with tax collectors and sinners?" And when Jesus heard it, he said to them, "Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. I came not to call the righteous, but sinners." This is the word of the Lord. Remember years ago, I was invited to something called a Matthew party, a gathering of a bunch of Christians and then a bunch of their unchurched friends. And as I recall, it was quite a pleasant evening. We had a nice dinner, nice time together. I certainly didn't get any nasty emails. Why did you go to that party? Why did you hang with those people? I remember it being a pretty nice crowd, not too objectionable in terms of the folks who were there. Of course, this Matthew party was inspired by this episode in the life of Jesus, and the one here called Levi. We know him from the Gospel of Matthew, who's also known as Matthew. Now, when Jesus held a Matthew party, he knew how to get a reaction by the kind of people he would go and eat with and hang out with. He caused the outrage of the religious, the rigidly religious. And it was as though Jesus, not as though, he certainly did, in cases like this, he went out of his way to provoke as he revealed to us the scandalous, radical grace of God, which does, always has, and always will scandalize the religiously righteous, even as it comes to such amazing freeing news to those who just don't have what it takes to merit God's favor and are weary of trying. Now, early here in the Gospel of Mark, Jesus he's announced that the kingdom of God is at hand. He said, "The kingdom of God is at hand." This is the beginning of his preaching. "Repent and believe the good news." So right from the very beginning, the nature of this kingdom, the reign of God is here. God is calling people to come back under his reign, to live as we were created to, under his gracious, loving rule. And the way in involves repentance, turning from our own self-centered ways, turning from our sin, confessing it. That's the entry point into the kingdom of God. In the episode just before this party at Levi's place, Jesus healed a young paralytic, and he said to him, "Son, your sins are forgiven." And this provoked the Pharisees, and they said, "Who can forgive sins but God alone?" Which led Jesus to say that he, the Son of Man, has divine authority to forgive sins. So repentance and the forgiveness of sins is very much on the radar here early in Mark as Jesus, the Messiah, is revealing the nature of God's kingdom and shocking and surprising and offending people as he does so. This raises the question then of what kinds of people is he going to welcome into the kingdom? What kinds of people does he want to reach out to? Does he want to repent? What kinds of people does God want reconciled to himself? This is what Jesus shows us here in this event that happens. Really, both events, and both his calling of Levi and then this party that happens at Levi's house. It shows us God's radical grace. We can see it in at least three ways in this story. First, we see God's radical grace in the kinds of people that Jesus calls to follow him. He's in Capernaum, and he's out again by the Sea of Galilee. He's already been out there before recently, and he's called to him disciples Simon and his brother Andrew, James and his brother John. And here he goes out again, and he's teaching, we're told, and the crowds are coming to him. Note that. Some people were repelled by Jesus. Others drawn out of curiosity. What's this latest buzz we've been hearing? Many are drawn to Jesus, though, because he had a magnetic pull. His person, his teaching. There's something about him that drew people to himself. Remember that. So as he's going, he looks and he sees this tax collector sitting in his booth, Levi, also known as Matthew, you know, Peter, is Cephas, is Simon, and Saul, is Paul, and I don't understand all the reasons why they have these different names, but in any case, here in Mark, this is Levi. Jesus sees him at his tax booth, and he says, Matthew, Levi, I'm just going to use that interchangeably, you know what I'm talking about, follow me. Not just here's a little bit of information, read up, study this, consider my thought. He says, follow me with your whole self. Come be with me. Take on my way of life. I am going to teach you the kingdom of God. I am going to reshape you, renew you from the inside out, and make you a whole new person. Come be part of my people. Follow me. Now, the fact that he calls Levi might not scandalize us. The fact that he is a tax collector may not seem that strange to us as moderns. The kind of people that we would assume are no work at, say, the Canada Revenue Agency, we think of probably are very, very scrupulous people. I don't think you can get that job unless they have some kind of test that say you're a very honest person, you would never cheat anybody, you wouldn't cheat the government, you're a person who really plays by the book. My aunt's uncle worked for Canada Revenue, honest as the day is long. Those are the kinds of people who get that job. In Jesus' day, not so much. Remember when Jesus called this guy Zacchaeus, tax collector, and Jesus said, I'm coming to your house for dinner tonight, Zacchaeus, and he comes to faith, and part of that, he says, if I've defrauded anybody, I'll pay them back four times. He's basically saying, I'm a tax collector. I cheated people out of money. I admit it. Because that's what they did. That's one of the things why this is so shocking. The religious types, the Pharisees, those who are observant followers of the law of Moses, they considered tax collectors basically lowlifes for a few reasons. One, because of this, they were known to be dishonest, and this is because of the way the Roman taxation system worked. You basically bid for the contract to be a tax collector, and then if you did that, you go out and you have a quota of sorts. You owe the government a certain amount of people for whatever kind of tax you're collecting, but whatever you can extract from people, that's your margin. That goes in your pocket. So the more you can get from them, you give the government their share, the more you get for yourself. And so let's assume there were maybe a few honest tax collectors, but this was good business for people who wanted to get in on a racket. So that's one reason why tax collectors were despised. Also because a Jew like Levi, he's, as a tax collector, he's really serving the imperial Roman forces that these faithful Torah-observing Jews, they wanted the Romans out of the land. And also because, in the course of duties, a guy like Levi would be coming into frequent contact with Gentiles, making him ceremonially unclean. So when Jesus comes and looks at a tax collector, And he says, follow me. Come be one of my people. Come live in relationship with me. It would have been shocking, scandalizing the Pharisees. And what would it have been like for Matthew? We can't get in his head. But he sees this holy man, this religious man, walking by. Do you think he's expecting Jesus to have anything to do with him? He's used to religious people looking down their nose at him and judging him. Maybe he was offended by that. Maybe he didn't care. I kind of assume it was the latter. But now Jesus, this one who draws people to himself, reaches out to Matthew and calls him. And Matthew, for his part, Levi, he gets up and he follows Jesus. He is in. So just in the very kinds of people that Jesus calls, we see the radical nature of God's grace. The kind of people who don't have their lives together in a clean and religious and ethical, moral sense. The people who may be shunned by the religious types. Jesus sets his sight on such people, invites them, calls them to follow him. Now, this leads to the second way we see God's radical grace in this story, in where Jesus meets people. We don't really mean this geographically, but in life, where Jesus meets people. It's also the kind of people Jesus meets. It continues that theme, but it's where Jesus meets people. This brings us to the so-called Matthew party. And if the religious people of the day didn't like tax collectors, Matthew may have been shunned by many of his fellow Israelites, but he had buddies. He has this party at his house, and we're told that there are a bunch of other tax collectors and sinners, quote unquote. We got to put the quotes around that here. We'll explain why in a moment, but Matthew clearly does have at least some work colleagues and these other sinners. And he, sometime after coming to follow Jesus, he has these guys over, and Jesus and his disciples are reclining at table with them. This offends the Pharisees. They ask Jesus' disciples, why does he eat with tax collectors and sinners, with these who are unclean, which would make Jesus and his followers unclean? I mean, doesn't Jesus know the way these people live? Now, we already talked about tax collectors. How about the sinners? Who are they? Well, if you were to read the book of Psalms, you'll often read about the wicked contrasted with the righteous. And if you read the Greek Old Testament, it's the same word here used in both places, the sinners. So we're talking about not about people who stumble from time to time and who fail in the law of Moses. And then, you know, if everybody did that, and the Pharisees knew people did that, and there was a way to atone for your sins and get cleansed and keep walking with God. I mean, these are people who weren't even trying. The Mishnah, which was a slightly later Jewish writing, but it captures the way that both tax collectors and sinners were viewed. One commentator gives this description. He says, the Mishnah describes sinners variously as gamblers, moneylenders, people who race doves for sport, people who trade on the Sabbath, thieves, the violent, shepherds, and of course, tax collectors. He goes on to say, some of the above are criminal elements, but many are simply laborers and commoners who are too busy, too poor, too ignorant to live up to the rules of the religious authorities. So when we're talking about sinners here, this is what Mark has in mind. And we put the quotes around it, not to deny that these people had sin in their lives. Jesus was well aware of that, and he's not denying that. But this was really a pejorative term, a judgmental term that the Pharisees used to distinguish them from themselves, the righteous, which also we're going to have to put in quotation marks, as we'll see in a moment. So these are the people that Matthew brings to his house, and what does Jesus do with them? He reclines at table with them. He doesn't shun them. He doesn't tell them to go clean themselves up and then come back and we can have dinner together. He just meets them right where they are. Maybe by this point, some of them had already become his followers. Certainly, some of them, many of them, hadn't yet. Levi has become a follower of Jesus. We can only assume he's invited them here to say, I want you to meet this one, this Jesus, who called me, a tax collector, to come and be one of his followers. Jesus comes and he reclines at table with them. See, imagine that these sinners and tax collectors had gone to the Pharisees and said, listen, we are tax collectors, we're sinners, we're awful people. Would you please help us and show us the way and lead us to God? You know what the Pharisees would have said? Welcome, our children. We would be glad to do so. Sit kind of a distance. We're going to teach you the law, then we're going to cleanse you, and we're going to make you right and clean and help you come to God. They would have helped sinners and tax collectors come to God. Jesus isn't waiting for that. He goes to them, meets them on their turf where they're at, and he reclines at table with them. So this is very different than just inviting them to some open-air service. He's right at the table. It's an intimate social setting. Think about Jesus and his disciples in the upper room sharing their last Passover meal before his arrest and crucifixion, and they are reclining at table together. Close social quarters. And Jesus is doing this with social religious outcasts. This is what scandalizes the scribes. Why does he eat with tax collectors and sinners? It still has continued to scandalize many in the church through the ages. I had a friend who was a youth pastor in a small town, and he had a big youth group, and a lot of the kids who came to his meetings on a weekly basis were unchurched kids. They were kids who grew up on the other side of the track. He'd have dozens of kids out at his meetings every single week. They'd be there alongside the kids who had grown up in the church. And, you know, he had, like, he gave oversight. He told me he had rules. He's caring for, you know, children, youth here. But he allowed these kids to come as they were. They didn't have to clean themselves up and get religious before they could come. Sometime later, I met another pastor from that town, and I said to him, oh, yeah, I have a friend. He's a youth pastor at this other church. And this pastor, I could still see it. This look of disgust came over his face, the scowl. He said, oh, that church. I heard they let kids smoke at that church. And you know what? I couldn't even correct him because I knew that was actually true. Now, I was going, they didn't let them smoke in the church or let them. That's the kids who came, and they would go outside and smoke. And scandalous, right? Anyways, I met one of those guys I knew who had been part of that youth group when he was younger. And he didn't speak Christianese. And he didn't look very Christian-y. And you know what? Not good for you. He still smoked. He loved Jesus. I hope he got help for his addiction. He loved Jesus, and Jesus met him where he was at and was transforming him from the inside out. These are the kind of people Jesus meets. Scandalize the Pharisees. Maybe it scandalized some people in here when they hear that today. Come on, you got to get a little cleaner than that for Jesus. Well, Jesus meets people where they're at. And we also see his radical grace tying all this together in his stated mission. What all this prompts him to say about why he's doing what he's doing, why he's calling these kind of people, why he's going on their turf and meeting them. It's certainly not because Jesus doesn't care about sin. He's the one who's calling people to repent. He has authority on earth to forgive sins. He meets people where they're at. He won't leave you that way. That's where he meets people. if Jesus is going to be a savior, he needs sinners to save. And this is good news because we've been putting this in quotation marks, as though these sinners are some other class of people. That's what the Pharisees thought. But they're just you and me. It's all of us. And so Jesus says, I've not come to call the righteous, but sinners. He's not really saying, you Pharisees are fine. You're clean. You're righteous. You don't need my help, but these people do. Here's the reality according to the whole witness of God's word. There is no one righteous, no, not one. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. The Apostle Paul goes on to say that the Jews who sought a righteousness did not attain it because they thought it was by works, where the Gentiles, and all believing Jews as well, did find it because they found it on the basis of grace. Because the only people who can come to God for his forgiveness and grace are people who realize they don't have anything to merit his favor. Nothing you could ever do can earn his favor, earn your way into heaven, and you don't need to merit his favor. His favor is freely given. We might think even as Christians that, well, no, you got to kind of clean yourself up. God doesn't really like you. He doesn't really want anything to do with you until you get yourself hidden away in Jesus, and then he can tolerate you. Now you're safe because he looks at you and he sees his son. Well, our righteousness is the righteousness of Christ, and that is our only hope, that he looks to us and sees us in his son. But his favor and his love is ours from the beginning. If that weren't true, Jesus wouldn't be at this dinner party, reclining at table with tax collectors and sinners. Jesus meets us where we are. He's going to go to the cross and die for sin, for theirs and for ours. That's how serious it is. He's going to call us to repentance, but he's going to forgive us and begin a new work from the inside out. So, what does this mean for us? So just apply this in a couple ways. Think of the different people in the story, and who do you identify with? Where are you at? Are you somebody here today and you haven't yet followed Jesus? And what is stopping you from doing that? Maybe you're just not that interested and you're here because someone invited you. Maybe you're working things out and trying to sort through your beliefs. Those are totally valid. Maybe you think that you've got to clean yourself up first. You're not religious enough yet. Maybe you got to start coming to church and stop swearing and just tidy up a bit, and then you can come to God. And I want you to see what happens here in this story, and I encourage you to change your thinking. Jesus comes to you. He wants to meet you right where you're at. He will not leave you that way. But come as you are. You have nothing to give. You don't need to give anything. He loves you. He wants you to come follow him. Be shaped and become the person you're always meant to be. He's the great physician. Those who are sick need a doctor, Jesus says. He is the physician who will heal you and make you whole. And if you're here and you're someone who has come to follow Jesus, what heart beats in you? The heart of Christ, who draws near and reclines at table with the tax collectors and sinners, or the heart of the Pharisees? John Burke, in his book Unshockable Love, he says, you know, none of us as Christians set out to be Pharisees, but there's something called Pharisaical creep, which can happen over time. Like, even though we were called by God's grace and we had nothing to offer, we can start to see those around us, our neighbors, our family, our coworkers who are far from God, and we can be offended by their beliefs and their social practices. And keep our distance, we can develop judgmental attitudes towards them. And this kind of creeps in. You know, people can sense it. And rather than being drawn toward us like they were drawn to Jesus, drawn toward us because they see Christ in us, they're kind of repelled because they sense we're not really for them. We're kind of against them. So it happens to all of us. But get with Jesus and his disciples in this story, see his radical grace. It can melt our hearts so that we can walk out the door, follow Jesus out the front door, and engage our neighbors, our coworkers, wherever they're at. No expectation they need to clean themselves up first. We know that when Jesus gets a hold of them, he's going to transform them. We can be with them and for them, genuinely concerned about them and interested in them. So spreading the radical, scandalous grace of Jesus that has reached us. Let's pray together.